University. They met in church. How does that happen these days, huh? Nobody, it doesn't happen. They met in church. They fell in love. They sang these hymns that they chose for this wedding. They were the glue that brought together what I consider the golden age of the Episcopal Church at Cornell. Truly, truly. The hospitality that Tom and Eliza showed. You all know this. You know this. You're there, but I didn't know it until I met them. And I watched how everybody they met became a friend and was welcome. It's a miracle to me that we are, many miracles, that we are here today at Grace Cathedral in Charleston, South Carolina, celebrating this wedding, and that I'm the preacher. I don't know if you realize how many miracles had to happen for this to be the case. But that hospitality is what allowed it to happen. And God, and many miracles. This wasn't always a cathedral, my friends. Some of you from out of town may not know that. When Eliza grew up here as a little girl, it wasn't. Eric, the wonderful sexton who I chatted with outside yesterday after the rehearsal, said, I remember when she was just a little girl. This is her parish, and the spirit of this place shines through her, that spirit of hospitality. And for this to be happening in the cathedral, of all places, that's God, my friends. That's God. Because we couldn't have pulled it off, right? Ain't no way we could have pulled it off. Miracle. And I want to be a little church geeky with you all today in this homily, because these two are the biggest church geeks I have ever known, and they would not forgive me if I didn't indulge in a little bit of church history. Before you leave this church, when you walk out those doors, you need to take a right and walk into that side chapel, the memorial chapel for Bishop Gary, who is the spirit, I think, of this new incarnation of the diocese and the church in South Carolina, who is going to be one of our saints, is one of our saints, and who gave his life so that all people, no matter what, would have a home in this church. Bishop Gary was born in South Carolina in 1861, became the bishop in about 1908, and died while in office in 1928. And he understood that hospitality is at the heart of who Jesus, our Jesus, is. And that a cathedral needs to be the kind of place where all of us are friends and so are welcome. And it doesn't matter whether we're Christian or we're Jewish or we're agnostic, or maybe yesterday we were Christian and now we're agnostic and maybe tomorrow we don't know. We are all welcome in the cathedral. Dean Michael, I just want to say how unbelievably generous and warm and hospitable you've been to me, this hick from the north. To be able to preach in this church is a great gift. And I'm going to quote the bishop because I want this to be in the air, these words, because I know that these are the words that express the God that Tom and Elizabeth, worship and want you all to know about. He said, if we are to be truly Catholic, a true cathedral, as Christ himself is Catholic, then we must have a church broad enough to embrace within its communion every living human soul. Commit it to memory, my friends. That's at the heart of this church. It's in the DNA, and this young woman has had it in her heart and brought it up to the north and gave it to us. And we, when she found a soul who felt the same way, every living soul, it was meant to be. And we all know it. And we all know it. And it's a gift. It's a gift for us to have this cathedral brought into being today in this way. Now, that was just the warm-up. But I promise it's not going to go on forever. I promise. What I want you to know also about Tom and Eliza, in addition to all the other things you may know, is that they are brilliant liturgists. Brilliant. I mean, I'm a priest. I've been at this 21 years. The dean has been on and on. How long? This is our job. It's our profession. But Tom and Eliza planned this service with unbelievable care from every hymn, every piece of music, and not just every scripture you heard, but even the very verses of the scriptures that you heard. The Book of Common Prayer, which we use, gives you a whole bunch of scriptures to choose from. You could pick five of these for the Old Testament, five for the Epistle, five for the Gospel. And I've been at this long enough that I know I hand them to the couple and they kind of, well, how about this, that, and the other? Can we move on? Not these two. They read every single scripture and they were very careful. And I want to share with you three simple themes that I heard in their choices that they have taught me about in the years that I've known them. And I'm going to make it easy because I'm getting old and forgetful and I haven't written it down. There are three F's, okay? Help me with this. If I get lost, bring me back. There's three of them. The first one is friendship. That's at the heart of their gospel. The Jesus they believe in is a friend. Now, what you don't know is that the gospel that's in the prayer book for today isn't the one I read. It's from John. It's verses, I think, 9 through 12 that talk about love. God is love. Abide in God's love. But these two, that's not good enough. They kept reading the Bible. And they saw that it says in the very next verse that Jesus says, I do not call you anything other than friend. And I know at that point the two of them were like, ah, that's the one. Because friendship is at the heart of their faith. All people. But to say that God is your friend is revolutionary. When Jesus says, call me friend, he's saying, I want to be with you where you are, in what you're struggling with, in what you're doing. I want to hang out with you. I want to stay up till midnight at the campfire at the chaplain's house when he really would rather go to sleep. But Tom's got another beer and a guitar. And so we've got to stay because he's my friend. I got to keep hanging out with him. Jesus wants to be at that party. He wants to be our friend. And see how silly we are. And see our individual. I mean, I know that if Jesus is in the house, what Jesus wants as a friend, for example, this is just an example, is tonight after we've had some fun, he wants to go out with the champion oyster shucker in all of South Carolina who happens to be a bridesmaid and see how it's done. My Jesus, their Jesus, is a friend and wants to be with us and see how our bodies and our spirits and our souls are each unique. That's the good news of Jesus. And again, it doesn't matter whether you're church going or not, our Jesus wants to hang and love and eat some oysters and have a few drinks of whatever kind. It might be water, but gonna be there. And that's huge. He does not lord it over us. He's with us. So that's the first one. Friendship. And I know you guys know this one well. All right. Second one. Colossians. They picked a lesson from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the key word for me is forgiveness. Now, obviously, in a marriage, you better learn it and learn it soon because it's crucial, right? I know you know that. We've talked about that. It's crucial for any friendship because the thing about a true friendship is we show the bad side, don't we, with our real friends. They see the ugly. They see the moments where we become unglued and we maybe have had a few too many and we say something we shouldn't and we, right? I've been there. Maybe you've been there. And we need that forgiveness to make that friendship stronger. Jesus again and again and again says to his friends, forgive one another, forgive one another, forgive one another. And that's at the heart of a marriage, and it's the heart of all of our relationships. But these two wasn't good enough. We had that scripture, verses 12 through 17. But they decided that verse 17, they didn't want it in there. It ended by talking about Jesus. And I suspect, I don't know this, we haven't talked. I suspect because their friends, many of you are not necessarily Christian, they thought, well, why don't we, maybe we don't want to end that passage on Jesus. But if we end at verse 16, flip in your program. Well, you don't have them with you. You don't have the verses. But if you have the verses, verse 16 ends with, and sing songs and spiritual songs and hymns to the Lord. Now, this is where these two are some of the most brilliant liturgists I have ever met. Because what they're teaching us, if we would listen, is that if you are having a hard time forgiving your neighbor, your friend, if there is someone who you feel has wronged you, and try as you might, you can't get past that resentment or bitterness or anger, sing with them. Try singing a couple times with someone you're having a hard time with and see if your heart doesn't open up. This choir, glorious what you all sang. I was in the back when you sang the opening one. If you can't forgive someone if you've been singing with them, playing guitar. And I don't care if it's Ubi Caritas or if it's, you know, Tom's favorite that he sings for me, the Slithery D by the campfire. I mean, he may have done something that I don't like and I'm even mad at him, but if this guy sings the Slithery D, we're on the way. And I'm serious about that. I know it's funny, but it's serious work. Forgiveness isn't easy. And part of the heart of their faith, why music's so important, why they've got you singing so much, most weddings don't do this, is because they know that. They know that. Friendship needs forgiveness, and it's hard, and music can open it up. So thank you for that. All right, I got one more F, and here I have to fudge it. And no, that's not the F. It's not fudge. And in spite of what they did over there with the first lesson, it's not fish. Though that might be one. I mean, but that's not what I heard is fun. Okay, that's the fudge. Fun. But in if I can translate it into Christian language, when we say fun, what we mean is what the opening hymn had us all sing. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy from heaven to earth come down. Joy. Fun, joy, that's what we're talking about here, is crucial. That spirit of fun and of playfulness and of joy is so crucial. And what Tom and Eliza did with that first lesson, I could go on a long time on this one. I'm going to try really hard not to. But what you need to understand is that little passage from Tobit. First of all, nobody knows Tobit. In 21 years, no bride and groom has ever picked Tobit in any wedding I've ever done. Because nobody knows what it is. It's paraphrasing something from Genesis in a little bit of a weird way. So people usually just pick Genesis. These guys read it and they were like, okay, huh. I don't know Tobit, says Eliza. I need to go read the entire 14 chapters of Tobit. And what she found was the most ridiculous, fun, a story that is a fish story, literally. And I gotta just tell you a little bit more of it, and I hope you'll forgiveness isn't, you're gonna want to forgive the preacher today, but at least we got air conditioning. I have to tell you a little bit, because they know me well enough to know that when I have to preach on a scripture that's weird and difficult, some preachers will just go to the easy scripture. They know I won't do that. So they threw me a curveball. I did not know they were going to have read all that stuff about Asmodeus and the demon. I thought we were just going to read the part the prayer book has you read. So now I have to preach on it because you threw it in. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Tobit was a faithful man of the people of Israel whose people were being wiped out. And every time it happened, he would go and bury his ancestors. He was a family man. And if his people were in trouble, he would go and do the funeral. Even when it was illegal to bury his own people because they were living in exile. And one day he was about to eat his meal and he found out from his son Tobias that another Jew had been killed, murdered. And he went out, He left his food and he buried him and he came back and he was in some bit of distress and he went outside to rest and he opened his eyes and a bird from above, I am not making this up, a bird pooped into his eyes and he went blind. This is in the Apocrypha. It's there. And this, they will tell you, this is a serious, this is a personal story to them. It matters. But he was blind and he prayed to God and he said, I've tried to do everything right and now I can't see. And he was in despair. And at exactly the same moment, a young woman named Sarah was afflicted with a demon named Asmodeus who guarded her bridal bed. And every time a young man was chosen for her in marriage, the demon would intervene and that young man would not live through the night. And so at the same moment Tobit is praying in despair, Sarah is also saying to God, I don't know what to do. I have love in my heart. Help me. At that moment, the angel Raphael hears both voices and he says, I've got a plan. And the plan was to heal both the blindness of Tobit and get rid of the demon Asmodeus for Sarah by using the gall and the liver and the heart of a fish. So he took Tobit's son out on a fishing trip. And the first thing that happened is the fish bit him on the toe. And Raphael the angel said, don't get mad. Fillet the thing. You know why this is important. I trust you all know why I'm doing this for these two. This is in the Bible, and it tells something important to us. And he filleted some of the fish. He ate some. He salted some to eat it later. And Tom has filleted fish for me. I know he's good at it. So that, you know, he could have done this with Tobias. And the angel says, keep this stuff. It'll be useful later. But the other thing that happens on this fishing expedition is the angel Raphael says, let's bring along a dog for companionship. Now that may not seem like a big deal to you, but there is no evidence anywhere in all of ancient antiquity that the Jewish people had anything other than contempt for dogs. And there's a dog in this story. For sheer fun of it. You know why this matters. You know why this matters. It does. And they had fun on that trip. And they eventually, Tobias got to the place Raphael was leading him, which was to the side of Sarah. And we heard the part of the story where he fell in love and they went in the room and Raphael said, now's the time, Tobias, get out the gall and the liver and the heart because we got to get rid of Asmodeus. And he did, and he was bound, and they prayed. Now, there are demons in life of various kinds. And we need to be creative and clever, and we need to know how to fish in all kinds of ways. Jesus and his disciples knew this. So that they could get rid of the demons that keep us from joy, and keep us from fun, and keep us from the love of God, and keep us from this. And that's what the story tells us. It's remarkable. Remarkable that you two gave us that, along with so much else. You are, my friends, such great friends. And now, because of you, I have made many wonderful new friends here. This is my last official act, because I'm leaving Cornell as their chaplain, as the chaplain of Cornell. And I just want to say to you two both, I don't want to get too personal now because it'll get ugly and I'll start weeping and maybe you will too. You all, I am going out on top coming here and doing this. Tom said, thanks for coming. And I looked at him and I said, are you kidding me? I get to preach in the cathedral of South Carolina with you all and all these friends. So, we will be friends. And if we wrong one another, we will forgive. And now, let's have some fun. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.